This evening we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, and we're going to go to our passage this morning, John 14, 1 through 3. And we're going to look at it, as I shared with you this morning, not merely in a Western Greek definitive abstraction, defining each word and figuring it out, but looking at the Hebrew mind, which was the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his disciples. And we're going to think especially about how Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And the context in which he said that is the context in which we find ourselves tonight. It was the context of the Lord's Supper. A Jewish marriage has several parts, and that's what I'm going to show you tonight. A bride was selected by two fathers, the father of the groom, the father of the bride. They negotiated a price. She was then betrothed. A communication was written to talk about the conditions that the marriage would have. She was then allowed to consent. It wasn't a done deal until she agreed. And then that whole arrangement was sealed with a very special ceremony. And so we had a father negotiating a price, the two young people met, the ketubah, that happens to be the Hebrew word right there for this written kind of prenuptial agreement that they had. The bride accepts, and then to seal this betrothal, a cup was shared. The husband-to-be would hold it up and would say, "If you accept me, drink from this." The other steps were she would be cleansed through a Jewish purification at the mikvah. She would be separated from her groom. He would depart. She would be preparing to be a good wife. He would go home and prepare a place for her. She would await him because nobody quite knew when that groom would come to pick up his bride. It was a very great part of the Jewish culture that it was very unexpected. But the day and the hour that his dad agreed that the place that he'd prepared for his bride to live in was done, he could set off and go get her. Then he would come, escorted by all of the torch-bearing fellow congregants of the wedding, and he would go and escort her back to the room on his father's house. And usually it was in the night, usually in the middle of the night. And then they would celebrate a marriage supper, and it would last for seven solid days of feasting. So that's a Jewish marriage. Let's think about Christ's bride tonight, which is what we are. We were selected, purchased, betrothed, communicated to, consented, and sealed. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, selected, the Father in heaven. The purchase price was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The betrothal was God's work. We're going to see in the scripture. We were communicated through God's word. We consent when we're saved, and we seal it every time we take communion. We reaffirm this commitment we've made to Christ. Also, we are cleansed, separated, prepared, awaited, escorted, and celebrated. We were cleansed through the beautiful work of Christ, but that was shown by our baptism. Each of those who went beneath the waters of baptism tonight didn't get washed by the water, but they were showing visibly what Christ did invisibly by saving and cleansing them. We are separated from our beloved groom by his ascension back to heaven. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. We await, living our lives, expectant of when he could come. We know not when, and we want to be pleasing to him. He will escort us back at the rapture when he comes to take his beloved bride home. And we get to enjoy a seven-year marriage supper. Not 7 days, but it seems to last throughout the entire length of the tribulation. So what's the setting tonight, this evening, as we sit before the Lord's table? We come as the betrothed bride of Christ. We have been sought out by the Holy Spirit. We were purchased at Calvary with Jesus' precious blood. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul wrote to the church, and he said, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Why was he godly jealous? "Because I have betrothed you." He said, "When I led you, Corinthians, out of your bondage to sin and into your bondage to Jesus Christ, I betrothed you." And so if you ever want to know a euphemism or another way to explain you're saved, tell someone you're betrothed to Jesus. they'll shake their head and say, what are you talking about? And you can say, because he is my future husband, and I want to present myself as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that follows on with what Paul said. He says, for you were bought with a price. That speaks of this whole marriage relationship and the whole relationship that communion shows we have with Christ because of his purchase of us. Well, the picture is a powerful picture of what God has prepared for us. The Almighty Father looked down from heaven. He accepted the price of our redemption. Remember the two parts, the substitution, Jesus became sin for us, and the imputation that we might have his righteousness. God accepted the price of our redemption, and we, the bride, accepted the groom and the evidence of his love for us. Christ's new family starts out with when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he compared himself to a bridegroom. And he said, the way you get into my family is being engaged to be married to me. And I love you as my bride, he said, in effect, so I'll pay the bride price. I'll give up my life for you. What a great picture, husbands. You want to, I mean, I was just rehearsing this at the wedding yesterday. You want to have a heavenly marriage on earth? Give up yourself for your wife. Don't sit in your chair and let her work herself to the bone. Don't let her raise the kids. And don't think you do all the work because you earned the money. You have a responsibility to be a self-sacrificing husband, as Christ was. He said, in effect, I'll pay the bride price. I'll give up my life for you. I'll go to my Father's house where there are many rooms to prepare a place for you. And one day, I'll return to take you to be with me forever in heaven. Well, the metaphor Jesus used is one in which people who have accepted him as Lord and Savior will be together in one family complex. Remember I said heaven is a city? Well, more technically, it's very similar to the housing setup Jesus and the disciples were so used to in the first century world. Basically, it's this, a family complex. Heaven will be like a joyous wedding reception, celebrating the love between the bride and the bridegroom. This metaphor also gives new meaning to Jesus' important teaching about love, about our fellowship or community as believers and how we are to support one another. Only by living in that way could the people of Jesus' day and ours be vibrant. You see, we're supposed to weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, know one another, nurture and help and encourage one another. And that's how we become an influential community to our world. Jesus founded that whole concept in his bride, which is us, the church. Well, in order to communicate his deep love for us, Jesus described his love in terms of a family community, terms that his audience clearly understood. He compared himself to the bridegroom who chose the bride, which is us, the church, who paid a steep price for her, highest price of all. He gave himself for us on the cross, who has gone to prepare a place for her in his Father's house, which is heaven, the metaphor this morning. Heaven, a dwelling place. We are waiting for our room to be ready. He's come to get us. And then we who will come, he will come to take us, his bride, home. This metaphor was familiar to the people of Jesus' day because a bridegroom customarily left his fiancée to build a home for her. And then he came back to get her. Likewise, Jesus will one day return to take us, his followers, to his home in heaven where we will experience joyous community with him forever. Our betrothal contract, the ketubah, as the Hebrews called it, is the word of God. It contains every promise our loving groom has made on our behalf. I hope when you read the Bible, you look at it as the love letter and the promises and the communication of your loving groom to you, his bride. We exchange gifts at our betrothal, just as in the Hebrew wedding context, gifts were exchanged. When we accepted him, Jesus gave us love, commitment, and loyalty. And at that moment, God himself has given us the Holy Spirit, who has bestowed his own gifts of eternal life, grace, faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to us. Like the bride in her purifying mikvah, and the concept there is, when this arrangement was made, when the fathers had agreed, when the couple meets, when they agree to the betrothal, and when the bride-to-be takes that cup and drinks from it, accepting that man's offer to be her husband, when that happens, the first step after that agreement was the whole group walks to the synagogue. And there in the synagogue was the ceremonial bath, an immersion place with steps going down. And there, that bride, in the sight of everyone, would walk down those steps. And most Jewish mikvahs were self-immersion. You'd walk down, and you would lean over and dip yourself under the water and stand back up. Now, that's the concept. Watch this. Like the bride in her purifying mikvah, her walking down those steps and baptizing herself, as it were, we have been baptized with water by the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. And in this interim, as we await between the Pentecost, that was the birth of the church, and trumpets, which is the end of the church age and the last trump and us going home, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, returned to his Father's house to prepare everything for our arrival. Before he departed this earth, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's the text we've been studying. "If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, when it's all ready, I will come again and I'll receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be, because I love you so much and I want you to be with me." How do we publicly demonstrate our acceptance of Christ? Just like the bride. Each time we take the communion cup, that's what we're doing tonight. I hope this adds a little wideness of a dimension in your heart of what you're doing. Every time we take that communion cup and lift it up, it's just like a picture that Jesus was using that night. We, as we drink it, proclaim our wedding vows to our beloved Lord. We demonstrate we love only Him. By the way, when that woman dipped herself and came back up out, she was saying, "I am going to keep myself pure for that man. Though he's out of sight for 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, I will have an eye single for him. I will have a body wholly devoted to him. I will have a life focusing only on him." That's what she said. That's what these young people were saying in baptism. They kept saying they wanted to obey Jesus. What are they obeying? That they're going to be a pure and chaste virgin for him as his bride. And so we demonstrate we love only him, that we are loyal to him, and that we are waiting for him. In ancient Israel, when it was time for a man and a woman to marry, both fathers negotiated the price to compensate the bride-to-be's family for the great loss of her work in the home. After exchanging a glass of wine to seal the agreement, the couple was formally engaged to be married or betrothed. Then the young man would say to his fiancée, in effect, "I'm going home to my father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I've done that, I'm going to return, and you'll be my wife." We're Christ's new family. The son, typically in his mid-20s, would then build a new house onto his father's existing one. As the generations married and built their houses onto the original one, they created a housing complex, which is called an insula. And by the way, 90-some of us were in an insula the first time I taught this, actually sitting in one of these housing complexes and talking about this. Here, family members ate, worked, and lived together. The children knew their grandparents, their uncles, their cousins, their nieces, their nephews. Everyone benefited as the family members shared their lives and values. As her fiancé and his father prepared her new home, the bride-to-be, often in the Jewish context, between 14 or 15 years old, would remain at her parents' house preparing her wedding clothes. After the missions conference, I'm going to talk about that. You get to heaven with a free set of clothes. Jesus bought them. You wear in heaven the set of clothes you're making right now. I hope you realize that. There are two sets of clothes. There's the righteousness of Christ that gets us to heaven. There's the fine linen, which is the righteous works of the saints that you're going to wear forever. Think about that. Some of you aren't working on your clothes of heaven. You're only worried about your clothes and shoes and looks on earth. We should be concerned about that. During this time, she was learning the skills of homemaking, getting ready. That's like learning how to worship, how to serve the Lord now. But during this time, she was known in the community from the moment that she dipped herself in that mikvah and came back up. She was known in the Jewish community as one who had been bought with a price. Does that sound like anything you've ever heard before? That's exactly the expression the Apostle Paul uses for us. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. She might wait 6 months, 9 months, or even longer for her beloved to return. No one knew the exact time when that bridegroom would come for his bride. Well, like the eager bride, we need to keep our lamps burning and strive to be ready, for we don't know when he, our Lord Jesus Christ, might come. Our bridegroom will so soon come for us. Make no mistake, we must wait with our ears attuned to hear the trumpet sound. We're not going in or through the tribulation. We're going home to the city where there will be no death, no parting, no sorrow, no sickness. We're going to the city where the Lamb is the light, to the city where roses never fade, to the city inhabited by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and our King, the Lord Jesus. When the couple's house was completed, the husband-to-be would gather his friends and his family and go to his fiancée's house and announce the wedding and take his bride to their new home. People would gather in the open courtyard of the insula, and the best man would stand by the door of the wedding chamber and wait the couples as they consummated their marriage. Then he would announce to the wedding party that it had taken place, and a joyous 7-day reception would follow. These insights help us to understand how wonderful heaven and our eternal relationship with God will be. Jesus left us in his church with a reminder of his last night on earth. That last night witnessed the inauguration of the Last Supper. That's what we're doing tonight. Which we celebrate tonight as the Lord's table or communion. Tonight we need to examine one aspect of Christ's giving of this supper. It is the evident in the words he used in the sequence in which the Lord's Supper was given. Jesus said right after the Lord's Last Supper these words. Now remember, the Last Supper in John's Gospel is in chapter 13. It's all surrounding that foot washing deal. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." To us who love the Bible, the words of John 14 are familiar words of promise from Jesus to his church. But tonight, we need to also remember that Jesus actually drew from the culture of his day. He used the words similar to those of a Jewish bridegroom as he talked to his bride. In the Old Testament world, the people of the Lord had wedding customs, service, and ceremonies, which were, as Romans 3 and 9 say, to teach us about the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. With this in mind, we should examine the biblical wedding ceremony, the Jewish one, which the Lord gave to the Jewish people. The ancient Jewish wedding ceremony, which the Lord gave to them, teaches us about the wedding that the Messiah wants to have with us. And there were 12 steps, and I'm going to run through them, both what we believe and what they taught. Number one, selected, the selection of the bride. Number two, the purchase, the bride price established. The betrothal, the bride and groom are betrothed to each other. The communication, that written document known as the ketubah. The next step was the consent. The bride gave her consent. And then it was sealed with this cup. And then she went and had the ritual cleansing. And then they separated as the bridegroom departed. And then he prepared a place for her. When it was all ready, as she awaited the shout, he would return. And then he would escort her back home. And finally, they would celebrate for 7 days. Now, where does it say that in the Bible about us? Well, let's look at Christ's bride in 12 steps. We were selected, as it says in Ephesians 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were purchased. We know that we weren't purchased with perishable things like silver and gold. We were redeemed from the empty way of life by the precious blood of Christ. Betrothed. It says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And who he justified, he glorified." Then he communicated to us. It says in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, that's the one that loves me." In 2 Corinthians 3:2, we are a love letter. It's written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. Also, we consented. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's our consent as we respond to the gospel. Then we're sealed. 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way after supper he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant which was sealed by his blood. Do this whenever you drink it, remembering me, remembering that he bought us and purchased us whom he loved. We were cleansed. At our salvation he saved us. Not by the righteous things which we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, through the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Acts 2:41 says those who accepted his message were baptized. Why? It was an outside picture of what God had done inside of them. And then they were separated. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it's for your good I'm going away. If I go away, the counselor won't come, but if I go, I'll send him to you while I go and prepare a place for you. Prepared? The scriptures say, just as that bride didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. It says in Mark 13, no one knows the hour or the day, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You don't know the time when it will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge. And then Matthew 25, he says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They weren't ready. And only those who were ready got to go because they weren't waiting. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's preparing it for us. The next step is awaited. The bridegroom would return with a shout. Though what does the Bible say? Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, he will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. What happens? The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we'll be escorted home. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. And finally, we celebrate that. We celebrate that wedding feast because it says in Revelation 19:9 that those who are blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Those are the true words of God. Are you loving your groom tonight? The wonderful pictures were betrothed, bride of Christ, sought by the Holy Spirit, purchased at Calvary with Jesus' precious blood. Our Almighty Father looked down from heaven, accepted the price of our redemption. We, the bride, accepted the groom and the evidence of his love for us. Our betrothal contract is the word of God, which we should hold in love and read. It contains every promise our loving groom has made on our behalf. And we exchange gifts at our betrothal. When we accepted him, Jesus gave us his love and commitment and loyalty. God himself endued us with his Holy Spirit and bestowed the gifts of eternal life and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Like the bride in her purifying mikvah, we have been baptized with water and by the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. In this interim, we await between Pentecost and trumpets Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, returned to his Father's house, and he's preparing everything. Before he departed, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. How do we publicly demonstrate our acceptance of Christ? Just like the bride, every time, including tonight, we take the communion cup and drink the wine, we proclaim our wedding vows to our beloved Lord. We demonstrate that we love only him, that we will live loyal to him, and that we are awaiting him. Like the eager bride, we keep our lamps burning and strive to be ready. We don't know when he might come. Our bridegroom will soon come for us. We aren't going through the tribulation, even if it's starting soon. We're going home to that city where there'll be no death or parting or sorrow or sickness. We're going to the city where the Lamb is the light, to the city where roses never fade, to the city inhabited by the heroes of faith who have gone before us. These beautiful comparisons between our Jewish marriage and the coming of our bridegroom teach us many things, but most important is to be ready for our bridegroom's coming. We are ready positionally when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, but are we ready in our daily walk? What does the coming of the bridegroom mean to you tonight? Do you love Jesus Christ as much now as when you took him to be your Savior? Is he the one who gives meaning and purpose to your life? Are you being faithful in your commitment to him every day? If not, tonight would be a great night to rededicate your life to your wonderful Savior and bridegroom so you can be ready for the hour of his coming.